I'd like to turn tonight in God's Word to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. It is a chapter that brings us, of course, to the cross. I want to break into the chapter the words of verse 24, please. Just prior to this verse, the crowd is calling for the release of Barabbas and for Christ to be crucified. Pilate remonstrates with the crowd for a time, but at the end he gives in. Verse 24 of Luke 23, Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they require. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people, and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves, for your children. For, behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. The malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They parted his raiment and cast lots. The people stood beholding. The rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. The superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. Amen. Going to end our reading tonight, the end of verse 38. And we know the Lord will add His own blessing upon the reading of His precious, fallible Word. I do welcome you tonight in the Lord's great name. Good to see you in the house of the Lord this Sunday evening. If you're visiting with us, we give you a special word of welcome. We trust and pray the Lord will richly bless us further as we continue in His presence and come around His precious Word. Glad to see you tonight. We do thank each one for coming. A few announcements for the incoming week as we deliver them this morning. Tuesday, 8 o'clock, is the prayer meeting and Bible study. Child of God, we encourage you to come to the place of prayer. This Tuesday night, 8 o'clock, please. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, is the children's meeting, boys and girls meeting as usual this Wednesday night. And then Friday night, youth fellowship. We're meeting at 7:45 here at the church to go across to Anlong. It is the youth council night set aside for the time of prayer, and we encourage our young people to come and to meet, please, sharply at 7:45. Friday night, 9 o'clock, is also the late night season of prayer for the men folk. Do remember that, and trust you'll be able to be there for that time of prayer at 9 p.m. Then next Lord's Day, the service usual times, 12 noon, 7 p.m. both again preceded by the times of prayer. And the early morning prayer meeting, 9 o'clock, and the Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30 as normal. Do remember those meetings, pray for them, and do encourage even others to come out, and maybe those that you'll come across this week. Next Sunday evening, I'll be commencing, God willing, a series of meetings in Mullet Lass, and our brother Noel will be here to be in charge of next Sunday night. So do remember those meetings, please, in the will of the Lord. Next Sunday also is the third Sabbath, and the retiring offering after both meetings will be for the building fund. Maybe remember again the building fund as the Lord has blessed you. There are a few Let the Bible Speak quarterlies available. If you haven't got a copy or given maybe one to a friend or neighbor, do take them. There's just a few left there, and anything else on the foyer table that you can avail yourself of before you leave. And do take those things, please. I think that's by way of announcement tonight, and we're looking to the Lord to bless us even this week. 321 will sing while the tithes and offerings are lifted for the Lord's work. I came to Jesus weary, worn and sad, took my sins away, took my sins away. His wondrous love has made my heart so glad, he took my sins away. 321, remaining seated, first part, while the offering is lifted. Chapter 23, we have entitled our message tonight, Forgiveness. You're too warm, take the jacket off. Get comfortable before we come into the Word. And just let's unite our hearts together and seek the Lord as we come to the preaching God's precious Word. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy nearness. Thou hast, Lord, promised they that draw nigh unto Thee, Thou wilt draw nigh unto them. We praise Thee, Lord, for an opportunity to sing Thy praises. O God, what a hymn of testimony. For many that they can sing, He took my sins away. Lord, we thank Thee tonight for this great subject. Thank the Lord, it's a subject that is only possible from the true and living God. Lord, no other religion in earth can speak of this tonight. Lord, we thank Thee with a message about forgiveness. We pray that Thou would bless us, shut us in with Thee. Lord, I pray for the infilling of Thy Holy Spirit. I pray that Thou would touch these lips with that live coal from off the altar. Lord, we might know help this evening from the sanctuary. Give us words that must and shall prevail. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst take a dealing with individual hearts in this very meeting this evening. Thank you, Lord, Thou art interested in individuals. And we pray that some dear loved one tonight would hear words, not from a mere preacher, but, Lord, words from Thyself. Words that is able to give them eternal life. O God, answer prayer. Shut out the devil, close us in with Thee. For we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. It is sad yet true that many people are interested in the last words of a dying loved one. Their words are often a revelation of their heart. Their words are often instructive for the living that are found around that dying bed. How is it that the last words are often remembered? While the instruction that they offered when healthy and well is often forgotten. It is but a fact of life. But men and women, young people, no words and no sayings of a dying loved one are more important or relevant than those of Christ while He was dying on the cross. While the last words of the greatest man and woman that ever walked this earth have been recorded in books, have been immortalized in stone, have been woven into the history books, the words of Christ in His death are found to be towering above every one of them. His seven last sayings are found recorded for us in the eternal Word of the living God, and they're strewn throughout the Gospels, with Luke having three of them, John having three of them, and Matthew and Mark but one, and the same one at that. The words of Christ in His dying are that which cover a wide spectrum. For three of them were a prayer, and thereby they're addressed to His Father. Some are words of instruction. Another is a word of a command. Another word is given in salvation to one dying alongside Him. And I remind you that when Christ was on the cross, He had strength and He had might to the very end. He does not whisper these words that barely could be heard. For Matthew tells us that just before He bowed His head in death and willingly gave up the ghost, and He cried with a loud voice, everything about the death of Christ is unique. The manner of His death, it was by crucifixion. It was the death of the cursed. The reason for His death, it was for no sin of His own, but rather He was dying as the sinner's substitute. The events that followed His death, and not least His words in the midst of His death. This was the Lord of glory who had tabernacled amongst men, and yet he was not wanted. The eyes that had been blinded by sin could not see his beauty, that he should be desired. And now man has done his worst. For Christ willingly yields himself to those who clamored for his death, whose cry was, crucify him. And they nail him to the tree. And there he hides, silently, until his lips move. Is his words a cry for pity? Are his words a cry for revenge upon his captors? No. His first saying has its focus on forgiveness. And for that reason it's worthy of our attention. I draw your gaze to the words of verse 34, particularly the opening part of it. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want you to see, first of all, the prayer. How much instruction there is for us even in these few words in this text. Don't miss how the verse begins, for that gives us something of the timing of this prayer. It says, then said Jesus. The word then throws us back to the previous verse to give us the exact time when the Savior utters these words of prayer. And when was that time? Then, when men had done their worst in nailing Christ to the tree. Then, when the wicked hands of devil-inspired men had dared crucify the Lord of glory, it was when they lifted him up on that old Roman gibbet and they thrust it into its place, and God's perfect servant was high and lifted up in that place of no standing. And there he is, enduring the cross, the shame of it, the unspeakable torment of it, and pain of it. It was when he was positioned between the transgressors, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And don't forget that by this stage he already had gone through the great injustice of a mock trial. He has already suffered the brutal torment and treatment that the soldiers meted out. He already has been smitten on the face. He already has his back plowed. He already has that crown pressed down into his brow. Now he is suffering the untold physical agony of crucifixion, yet it is then. And he opens his mouth, and he does so in the attitude of prayer. But beyond the mere physical timing, as it were, Christ has heard to pray when he was offering that once for all sacrifice for sin. That is also what the then stands for. It was while he was suffering. It was while he was offering that sweet sacrifice unto God and was to satisfy divine justice. For men and women, listen, Christ was dying as a great high priest. And you will know, of course, from the Old Testament economy that the Old Testament priest had a twofold ministry. One of it was to offer sacrifices for sin. The other was to make intercession for the people. And Christ was that sacrifice. That last sacrifice to be offered for sin. And in the midst of that offering, it is then that he is also found to be offering prayer unto God. So Arthur Pinker puts it like this. As soon as the blood of the great sacrifice began to flow, the great high priest began to intercede. As that crimson blood flowed from Emmanuel's veins, shed for the remission of sins, Christ began to pray. You see, the two aspects are inseparable. For it is only on the basis of the shed blood that there is an entrance unto the Father through Christ. And therein lies your only hope, dear soul, tonight. The only hope for sinful lost mankind. There's something else about this prayer. Not only its timing, but its fulfillment. You can't consider the praying of Christ on the cross and not be drawn back into the Old Testament, in particular to Isaiah chapter 53, that irrefutable chapter of the cross. It's a chapter that declares he would be despised and rejected of men. It's a chapter that tells us he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He would be wounded. He would be bruised. He would be chastised. It tells us that he would be led as a sheep to the slaughter, and that he would be dumb before his shearers, and that he should not only suffer at the hands of men, but that he also would be bruised by the Lord himself, and that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. Listen, it's all there. And then we come to verse 12. And we have that he would be numbered with the transgressors in his death, bearing the sins of many. And he would make intercession for them. That was a prophecy. And in Luke chapter 23, we have the fulfillment of it as he prays amidst his dying. The Savior knew all that must be fulfilled according to the Scriptures. And dear sinner, we tell you tonight that Christ has fulfilled all of it. He didn't leave anything undone when he laid down his life on that tree. He was to fulfill the Old Testament Scriptures and even the type of the high priest down to the last letter. All the Old Testament sacrifices of bulls and goats have their complete fulfillment in Christ's sacrifice. And all Aaron's praying and those that followed him are fulfilled in Christ when he made intercession on that cross. When Christ could not reach out to the sick, he could not heal the lepers, when he could no longer go about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, when he could no longer preach the sermons and the parables, he still prayed. In the last hours on that cross, he's found to be praying, Father, forgive them. You know what encouragement that is to the servant of the Lord. He's no longer able to get out to the house of God. Maybe no longer able to stand in the street corner giving out the word of God. Listen, you still have a ministry. And a ministry maybe that will accomplish more now than it will or did in your active years. What is that ministry? That ministry is prayer. Thank God when we get older, the Lord doesn't cast us off. Here in the last hours of his earthly ministry on the cross, before he would die, receive your prayers in fulfillment. The Old Testament prophecy. I want you to see also in the praying of Christ the value of it. Was Christ's prayer heard? Is the praying of Christ effectual? Father, forgive them! Praying of Christ is always heard and answered. This prayer was heard and has still been answered to this very day. Who were they that day that he spoke these words before? Who was there around the cross but the Jews that called for him to be crucified? Away with him! Crucify him! Now come with me to Acts chapter 2. Brings us to the day of Pentecost, of course. I want you to see who Peter is preaching to. You'll see it in the words of verse 22. Acts 2:22, ye men of Israel. Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Who's he speaking to? He's preaching to the Jews. And he's preaching of Christ. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You see there, Peter doesn't miss the mark. He doesn't fumble about his words. He doesn't skirt around the subject. He gets to the very cross. He preaches Christ. And he applies it to the hearts of the people that is before him. Ye have crucified him. He reminds them of their guilt and what they had done. What was their response? You cast your eye across to verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? That day, Pentecost, 3,000 souls, we read, were added unto the church. I contend it wasn't because of the preacher. It was the Holy Spirit taking that word that was preached and applying it with power and effectually to the hearts of the men and women that were before the preacher. And it was an answer to the praying of Christ on the cross. Father, forgive them! Dear unsaved loved one, therein lies your hope tonight. For Christ ever lives to make intercession for those for whom He died for. He prays not only for those who are saved, but for those that are yet to be counted in. John 17, the real Lord's Prayer, verse 20, Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word. I wonder tonight, will this meeting under the preaching of the word of the gospel see you counted in? Counted into the family of God as one pardoned from their sin. Will you be counted in tonight? Oh, the shepherd would have often taken a staff across the opening into the fold, and he would have counted them in as they passed under the staff. I wonder, will you be known as a sheep of Christ tonight? Counted in, or still a goat of the devil? Not only the prayer, but look further at this text of Scripture and you'll see the priority. I believe, having noted the praying of Christ, that we must now take a closer look at the actual content of His praying. It's more than interesting to consider that the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ began with prayer. And now, at the end of His earthly ministry, while He hangs on the tree, He still is in prayer. Luke chapter 3 verse 21 says, Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. It commenced with prayer. It's now closing with prayer. And the deduction that we glean from that is that the priority of Christ was that sinners would be prayed for. On the cross, even in the last hours before He lays down His life, Christ does not think of Himself, but His priority are the souls of sinful, lost mankind. Listen, He prays for the lost. He does not seek relief for Himself. He seeks relief for others. You know, that's the great difference that can be seen between the death of the Savior and the death of Stephen. There are many similarities, of course, with Stephen, that first martyr to the faith. But if you turn to Acts chapter 7, in the words of verse 59, you'll see it. It says, And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And that little piece in verse 60 there is really similar to what we're looking at tonight, but you notice the order is different. With Christ, He prays first for others, then Himself. With Stephen, it's the other way round. No man can tell me that it's wrong to pray for the souls of the lost men and women. Some people in Ulster tonight don't believe it's right to pray for the lost, you know. They're in bondage. Here's the Savior and He's praying for the lost. I am child of God. It ought to be our priority as it was with the Christ of Calvary. Thank God we can say to the unsaved in our meeting tonight that there are people who are praying for you, the preacher included. We're praying for you that you have done with your sin. We're praying for you that God in His mercy would cause you to see the awfulness of your sin and what it meant for God's Holy One to bear it away in His own body on that cross. For if you don't see your sin, then you will never see your need to have it dealt with. And dealt with through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only remedy for sin. Oh, that your eyes will be open tonight, not to behold a mere preacher, but your eyes might be open to behold Christ this evening, and in seeing Him, that you would repent, and you would turn by faith unto Him for salvation. You notice the priority of Christ was a sacrifice for sin. He must needs lay down His life on the cross and behold Christ to suffer and to die according to the Scriptures. For a pardon and salvation was to be purchased. For guilty, hell-deserving sinners, it would only be on the basis of the atoning sacrifice. And I want you to get a grasp of this. For God to be just and yet be able to justify the one who is the sinner without them suffering for their own sin, then another had to take that punishment. Another had to stand under their place and take the punishment for their sin if God's justice and wrath against sin was to be satisfied. And men and women, young person, there was only one who could stand in. There was only one who could satisfy the Father. There was only one who could appease His holy wrath, and that was Christ. Through His atoning work and death on the cross of Calvary. Isn't it summed up in 1 John 4:10? Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. It's a big word, propitiation. It simply means to turn away God's wrath. And it was turned away from the sinner, and it was laid on Christ on that cross. And throughout the Savior's earthly ministry, His priority, not to set a good example, His priority was to finish the work that the Father gave Him to do, and that was to go to the cross, and that would mean Him suffering and bleeding and dying for sinners just like you and me. And in our text, Christ is offering that sacrifice for sin unto God. I wonder tonight, does it mean anything to you? Does it mean anything to your heart? Here was Christ's priority. And you see, the greatest need for the sinner and the priority for you, dear loved one, is to have your sins pardoned. Greatest need of the soul that is lost this evening, it's not their wealth, nor their health. It's not even a job or good social housing and all the rest of it. Those things might be good and those things might be right and proper, but your greatest need is what Christ has found to be praying while He was suffering on the tree. It's the forgiveness of sins. It is that you might be pardoned by a holy God. For without God's forgiveness, and you will be condemned to a lost sinner's hell, and that for all eternity. And that is why Christ is found in the first word spoken of the cross to be praying, Father, forgive them. That's your greatest need tonight if you're not saved. Forgiveness. Forgiveness that no man can give you. Forgiveness only that God can give you. Now here's something which is misconstrued these days. For the cry is often heard that we must forgive our enemies without condition. Does the Scriptures teach us that? Has the Scriptures instruct us that under all circumstances we are to forgive? Here's something that's bartered about today. Well, I want the scriptures to answer it for you. You turn back just a few chapters. Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, you'll not have to go very far into the chapter, just verse 3. And it's the Savior that's speaking. And he says in verse 3, take heed to yourselves. He's speaking to his disciples. You'll see that in verse 1. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Here's the condition that the Savior says must be met. Hope you didn't miss it now. The one who is wrong must first repent and give evidence of a godly sorrow over it if he is to be forgiven. And that is but after the manner of God, of course. For the Lord never forgives where there's no repentance of sin. 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For one who is wrong and doesn't repent, why, we cannot forgive them. You see that? Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, you're to rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. While we cannot forgive him, if he doesn't repent, he is to be prayed for that God might forgive him. By the Savior praying this as he did on the cross, it shows the unfit state of man to be in God's presence. There's nothing that can merit our approval with God while we are in our sin. The priority is forgiveness of your sin. It's not enough, men and women, that you're respectable. It's not enough that you're a church-going person. It's not enough that you come even to a separated witness for Christ. What will these things reveal on that great last day, standing before the judge of all the earth, if your sins have not been forgiven, if your sins have not been put away by the precious blood of Christ? I pray that you would make this your priority tonight. Ere you leave this place, for Christ demonstrated it was his priority by his praying on the cross, and praise his name, the ground that he has provided for us, whereby you can be forgiven, is even here, for in view of his blood being shed, he prayed, Father, forgive them. And you, dear soul, can be forgiven tonight, all because the blood has been shed. The sacrifice has been made. And God the Father has been satisfied. Oh, I say to you in the words of Acts 13 and 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. By him all that believe are justified from all things, for which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Thank God tonight Christ has paid it all. If you will believe in him to the salvation of your soul, God can forgive you all your transgressions. I'm not interested what they are tonight. I'm not interested how deep dyed your sin is. Thank God tonight the blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse it all away. If you will but repent of your sin and turn by faith to the Savior, that's the priority. However, I want to show you finally the problem. I don't want you to miss the closing words of the first saying of Christ on that cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Problem speaks of it ignorance. Don't misunderstand what these words mean, as many have done. It doesn't mean that they were ignorant of his crucifixion. That's obvious, isn't it? Oh, it's very obvious. The crowd had called for it to be taking place. The crowd were there about the cross. They were looking on at this middle tree. They understood full well that their request had been granted by Pilate, that he was to be crucified, and it was taking place. But what they were ignorant of was, they were ignorant that it was the Lord of glory whom they crucified. They were ignorant that this was the very promised Messiah who was to come. And that is confirmed by or to us, but if you turn over to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, following the lame man been healed at the gate of the temple, verse 14 says, and here again Peter's preaching the apostles, he says, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Again he's pointed, and he brings him to the cross, and he's speaking of Christ, and he says, verse 15, you've killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now look at verse 17, and now brethren, I would that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your fathers, or your rulers. Christ is referring to the blindness of their hearts. For in their ignorance they didn't know who he was. And dear soul, that is the greatest ignorance that any man or woman can have. It's an ignorance over who Christ is. You might be the most learned individual tonight, and yet you know not Christ. Many today know everything about so-called stars. The film stars, the pop stars, the sports stars, the soap stars. But yet they're woefully ignorant over the most important person, the bright and the morning star, even the Lord Jesus Christ. The only Savior. Tell me, dear loved one, is all that you have tonight a head knowledge of Christ? You're yet in your sin because you've never had a heart experience of being born again. Problem is that these people were in ignorance. Didn't realize this was the Lord of glory. They're ignorant of it. Notice that through their ignorance, or though they were ignorant, yet the problem was it was inexcusable. That your ignorance was still sin. And sin that needed to be repented of and forgiven. That's why the Lord says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These words of Christ, of course, make a nonsense of the thought that the heathen don't need to be reached with the gospel. Conversely, dear loved one, understand that greater will be the judgment for the one who has the light of the gospel and yet has rejected it than the one who has never heard. But souls that are in ignorance to the message of Christ tonight still need to be reached with the message. It's still sin. Still sinners before God. These people whom Christ was praying for were ignorant. But you know, their ignorance was inexcusable, for they had the scriptures which spoke of Christ and of his coming. They had the sanctuary, or the temple as it was called, with all its types and shadows. They had the forerunner in John the Baptist, the one who prepared the way for the Savior, and the one who was to walk in their very midst and declare unto him faithfully. The one who should follow. And they had the Savior himself. The very Lord of glory who walked amongst them. Who taught them not as the scribes, but with power and with authority. Dear friends, sin is sin in the eyes of God, whether it's in ignorance or whether we are conscious of it or not. And just think of the sins of ignorance. They need to be forgiven. They need to be atoned for just as much as those sins that we are conscious of. And I put it to you tonight that you're not in ignorance. put it to you tonight, dear loved one, that you are very privileged in that you've heard the message of the gospel oftentimes. You've heard of your sin. You've heard of the need of how to remedy your sin. And therefore you're in a very dangerous position because you're still rejecting the Christ of Calvary. In the words of Hebrews 10 verse 26, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." Your only hope for this problem is the intercession of Christ. For I have left before you one tonight who's still the great high priest. For having died, he rose again. And he ascended back to the Father's throne. And he's one who's still praying. Hebrews 7 and 25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." He's able to save. And God is able to forgive all your sin, no matter what it is, all because of Christ's sacrifice for sins forever. Your past sins, your present sins, your future sins can all be washed away, never to be remembered again or placed against you. Sinner, you can secure pardon and forgiveness of sins tonight through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, will you know tonight that Christ is praying for you? Father, forgive them. On account of the shed blood, on account of my sacrifice, that ascended as a sweet savour, on account of divine justice being satisfied, Father, forgive them. Will you come and be saved tonight? Know the truth of Romans 5 and 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Will you come tonight? For his great name's sake. May God help you. Amen. Let's bow our heads, please, in a word of prayer. I'm not sing any more tonight. Or are you troubled of soul? You know you haven't got this blessing of forgiveness of sins. Yet you've heard the message. Will you settle the old account tonight? Will you come tonight and be counted in? Once for all, oh sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it, cling to the cross. The burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us. Once for all. We're here afterwards. Gladly speak to you. Come tonight. Father and our God, we thank thee. The time is spent round the cross tonight, hearing that cry of the Savior, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. For we recognize for some in our meeting this is their greatest priority, that they might know and have forgiveness of sins. We praise the Lord this evening it can be secured. For Christ has died and rose again, and he ever liveth to make intercession. O God, we pray this night, the closing seconds of our meeting now, it's by thy grace, reach that soul. Thou would give them the gift of repentance and of faith. They might turn to Christ, whom to know is life eternal. or that they might go home rejoicing over forgiveness of sins. Hear, Lord, and answer prayer. Speak beyond the voice of the preacher. May the best yet to be tonight. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name, for thine eternal glory.